morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 10. This is going to be the last teaching that we do on what this mystery is. And I promised you last week that we were going to deal with the two occurrences of the word mysteries that we have not touched on. But what we have done is that we have consistently shown in the Scriptures every place there is a mystery. The Bible teaches us the mystery. It tells us what it is so that we're not in darkness. We're not children of the night. We're not drunken in the night. That day will not overtake us as a thief, the Bible says. And I have to believe it's the all the counsel of God speaking together on this one issue is that God reveals to His people what a mystery is. And if anything is not known, we can know it. God said, even in the law, the Old Testament, Jeremiah 33:3, which when I discovered that verse, it changed my life. Call unto me, God is saying, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. No more mysteries anymore. Jesus sat down. And he said, a sower went out to sow seed, and some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came in. And everybody's just going, yeah, what does that mean? I don't know. And he sits down with his disciples and he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to them that are without, they'll read it, the same Bible. They won't get it because they don't believe this book. They don't believe it. So with that in mind, Revelation chapter 10. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, it's very, very important that he's using the reference of the trumpet here. Is there a trumpet mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14? Very interesting. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 14. We're gonna just look at the Scriptures. And here's one thing I promise I won't do. I promise you I won't manipulate or try to manipulate the Scriptures. Everybody else you've ever known, I won't say everybody else, but you've had ministers or preachers that did that to you. They manipulated the words, twisted them, read into them, extrapolated out of them. They Hebrew Greek them. I'm not going to do that. I promise you I won't. And I'll say this. Right now, I'm like everybody else. I see through a glass darkly. Boy, how do I long. Since God has given me such a thirst and a hunger for knowledge and understanding. I can't wait. The ultimate for me is knowing one of these days. For we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. To me, there's no greater thing that I desire in the universe than to be able to know as I am known. So that's what drives me. That's what compels me. That's what causes me to study. And we're going to study some ideas here. Let me read 1 Corinthians 13:2. Though I have the gift of prophecy, it's a gift that God gives us, and understand all mysteries, plural. Anything that has been a secret or unknown, now it's known. Even though I understand all mysteries. See, there it is, together again. Understand mysteries. And all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So let me say, and I love these words. These words are beautiful words. Because I could even know more than what I know now. And be able to understand everything that there is to know in the Bible. But if I didn't love people, if I didn't care about people, if I ever conveyed an attitude where I'm the know-it-all, and if you don't become like me or you don't come to me, you won't get it. And by the way, you people are so filthy and dirty and you won't never know anything. But I, however, see, if I did that, I think God would kill me. In fact, I've asked Him to. Just to put me out of everybody else's, put me out of His misery. Because I don't want to, I never want to look down to somebody and say, well, you don't believe the way I do. I don't want to do that. And it's in me. I mean, there's a big ball of it inside of me. So one of the things that God does a lot with me, see, He reminds me that, number one, I didn't always used to believe what I believe. I used to say, all these mistakes in the King James. I went to Bible college, and I know. I had known about textual manuscripts and variants and criticism and all that. And knowledge puffeth up, and that's what it did to me. God reminded me, and He reminds me a lot, that when I hear a pastor, when I hear someone, and I can really see they've got a good heart, and they're preaching out of NIV, I feel for them. Because if God can save me, I'm telling you, He can save anybody. If God can reach down and take this here and reform it and make it in His image and cause me to just believe every word is pure. If God can do that, and I used to do what everybody else is doing, I was going to be Rick Warren. I was going to have a little coffee shop in our church and have donuts and all kinds of fun things. I was going to be a paradigm shifter. And God always reminds me of the hole that He dug me out of. And that's good. That's good. It's good to have knowledge, but not be puffed up at everybody with that knowledge. It's just good to be that way. And I'll be honest with you, I see that even amongst those who believe the King James. In fact, I'll say this, those who believe the Word of God is pure, we're probably more susceptible to it than anybody. And I've been around some preachers that oh, we're King James only. Arrogant, cocky. When you even question something that they say, you're out the door with them. How dare you question? And you're just going, I don't know everything. I don't understand everything. Help me out here. I'm asking a question. They just put you out. So God helps me with loving people and having charity. That's the word there. Okay, it's caring about people. The word care and caress and charity, they all have the same thing. When you caress somebody, you don't touch somebody you don't love. But when you love somebody, you put your arm around them. Not for some sensual thing. You just put your arm around them because human beings respond to touch. Put your arm around them. I love you. Appreciate you. Okay? There's people that I don't like. I'm not hugging them. So I just love the words of the Bible. So in everything that I'm going to tell you today, I want you to know that I love you. I care about you, whether you agree with me or not. And I met some of the dearest people in Kenya who were asking me, they believed that they were to speak in tongues, in unknown languages. And they were asking me why I believed what I believed. But they weren't just saying to me, but we experienced this and we feel, we were told that it was God. No, they were quoting Scripture. I love those people. I love people who quote Scripture. Because we all have a little bit of darkness in our understanding. We don't know it all. And on this tongues issue, I read 1 Corinthians 14 and I think I understand where it's going, but I don't understand everything. So I promise you that I'm not going to try to twist Scriptures and manipulate in order to get where I want you to be. What I'm going to do simply is I'm going to read a couple of verses at the beginning. As it pertains to the word that we've been studying, keep this in mind now. Every place where mystery or mysteries is found, we're going to know them. It's a known or a knowable thing. So let's read this now with that in mind. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity. That's it right there. Okay? I won't fight you. I won't argue with you. I don't do that. Because I'd rather just love you Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Do not extract verse 1 at the top of this teaching from the rest of it. Don't extract. Don't say, well, that he's just talking about that. But well, I want you to look at verse 2. Let's put it all together because that's how Paul wrote it. He started the whole teaching out with, you're better off desiring to prophesy. That's what we do. That's what I do when I'm behind that pulpit is I'm prophesying. Prophemi is the Greek word. You know, I don't use those very often. But really what it means is pro. It's coming out of me. I'm telling you what this book says. And when I preach, it is my desire to give you as much scripture as possible so that you, instead of getting your ideas and your doctrines from me, you're getting them from the Word of God. That's prophecy. I prophesy from a sure word of prophecy. All right? So desire that you may prophesy. And then he says, for he that speaketh in an unknown, very important word here, unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh what? Mysteries. And so just look at this verse. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but God, because men don't understand him. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. And so, again, I am of the firm conclusion that mysteries should be and can be known instead of not known. That's what I believe. Now, what I'm going to do, and I've done this before, and Pastor Mike online received some blessing from it, from people saying thank you. You helped me a lot. You helped clear this up in me. And received some sharp criticism from people. Well, what about, 1 Corinthians 14:2? What about that? I'm going to give you what the Bible says about things that are unknown, things that are confused. Let me just kind of tell you where my heart is, knowing what I know from the Scriptures. I had a man in my office, and he was a salesman, and we were talking about, and he said that he believed that God had gave him one time when he was praying an unknown tongue. And I just asked him, I said, did you ever know what that was? He said, no, didn't. I didn't understand it. And he said, but I'm speaking it. And he said, I don't know what that was. I don't know what the words were never understood by me. And I just simply said this, I have a biblical problem with something that's coming out of my mouth, whether in public or private, that I don't know what that was. Let me just share that with you. Okay? This is where I come from on this issue. All right? Genesis 11, verse 1. Let's look at the issue of languages that are not known. And let's see where how God used this. Genesis 11, 1. And the whole earth was of one language. So they all understood one another, and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And in other words, they were not interested in God. They were not interested in what God was going to do for them. They said, we're going to do it for ourselves, make a name for ourselves. Okay, it's all about us. So verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. This they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And God said, cast down those imaginations. So verse 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language. So we know that the beginning of why people speak different languages, and I don't sprechen the Deutsch, and yo hablo Espanol, and parle le Francais, and all those. We don't know. The French people, if I go to Kenya, I have to have an interpreter. Okay, someone has to translate what I'm saying to them, because I'm to them as a barbarian. They don't know what I'm saying. So it has to be done that way. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language. that they may not understand one another's speech. This is not a blessing from God. It's not. That's not something that when it happened and everybody's going, sprechen Sie Deutsch, parlez-vous français. Nobody is going, oh, God, thank you for that. They're not doing it. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just saying that right here, this is not a blessing from God. It's a curse. It's a judgment. These people were bent on making their own way to heaven. God said, I'm not going to allow it. And the reason why they're doing it so well is that they're all sprechen the same Deutsch. So I'm going to bust that up. And so God not only, and I've talked about this before, He not only divided them up among family lines from Ham, Shem, and Japheth, but then, as of this point here, they're all given languages. More likely, He's giving them languages according to their genealogy. And naturally, the people who are all sprechen the same Deutsch go over with the other people who are sprechen the same Deutsch because they understand one another. So then they move off because they can't. It doesn't work. It doesn't work in a country. We're dealing with a country right now that thinks that we can have people from every language in the world and they all can just keep their language. It won't work. If you come to America, it will only work if everybody speaks English. You don't even have to speak hillbilly English. Just speak English. It won't work. And it didn't work for them. So what happened? They got scattered. Busted up all over the world. And then after that, in the days of Peleg, God just took the earth and went, split it in half. So you got half the continents over here and half the continents over here. He divided them by oceans. Boy, I mean, when God splits them up, He splits them up. That was His judgment. So look at what's going on. Let's put everybody back together. Okay? The European Union, Europe, many tongues, one voice. That's a judgment of God. The European Union and the New World Order is trying to build everybody back together again to finish Babel, to elevate man to godhood. Okay? So it's God's judgment upon mankind. Now, let me show you something else. Since it's a judgment, confusion of languages is a judgment by God in Acts chapter 2, where it was given by God. It was given as a judgment, not to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. Because God said in Isaiah 28:11, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. And it wasn't going to be in Hebrew. So even the Hebrew roots people, you're getting it all wrong here. Because God, the real secrets of the doctrine of God is not hidden in the Hebrew language. God said, I'm going to speak other languages. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14. Men of other tongues and other languages will I speak to this people. So that, and He said in Isaiah, so that hearing they would hear and not understand. So in Acts chapter 2, here they are speaking in all of these Gentile languages. And that was a sign right there. To who? Israel. It was a sign by God to Israel. Because these people are now being blessed that the works of God are being said and spoken in a language that they can understand. The Parthians were there, but they weren't hearing this Shambhala Toya stuff and going, oh, praise God. What is he saying? I don't know, but woo! They weren't doing that. They were hearing at least one of the disciples speaking Parthian. And they were amazed. This guy's speaking Parthian. And they were hearing the words of God in their language. And they understood it. And 3,000 people get saved as a result of that. Wow. Just comprehend that. And think about that. The blessing that these people were understanding the language that was being spoken to them. And they got saved as a result of it. So we're going to read something that Paul said in 1 Corinthians is going to show you what tongues are all about, what this confusion of languages is. If there wasn't confusing to the Gentiles, they understood it. It was confusing to the Hebrews. Because now God's got the whole New Testament written in Greek. Letters don't even look the same. It's going in a different direction. Hebrews read this way, Greeks read that way. Two different, I mean, you can't get any more opposite than Hebrew and Greek. Hebrew doesn't even have any vowels written into it. Greeks got seven of them. They got all kinds of breath sounds in their words. So you don't have to misunderstand how they're pronounced. That's what God did. It's a form of judgment to confuse and not understand a language. It's not a blessing. Psalm 71:1, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. That's a prayer. God, don't ever let me be put to confusion. And just as honestly as I can tell you, I don't want something flying out of my mouth that I could not understand, either by way of me personally knowing it or by way of an interpreter. I never want that. Never ask God for it because of these verses. Psalm 109:29. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. Cover themselves with shame and confusion. Those are the adversaries of God who don't understand. They're confused. It's like you sitting down in a church. You're visiting, you're out of town. You say, well, let's go this one. You go in there and sit down, and they've got the verses up on the wall, and you got your old King James Bible, and they're reading verses up there, and you can't even follow along. That's confusion. You're going, well, honey, where is he? I don't know. He said in verse 12, but it doesn't look like verse 12 to me. That's confusion. God's not in that. God does not bless that. He does not bless confusion. It's a judgment. Those people, that pastor in that church, has taken that church down the wrong road. And they don't even have the same words as we have. And we know this. We know this. Isaiah 24:7, the new wine mourneth. The vine language. The new wine's a picture. These are guilty of being drunk with new wine. New wine's a picture of the undrunken Spirit of God. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabret ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. City of confusion is broken down. Now, Babylon's got a cup in her hand, and you drink it. And you're talking, you don't know what you're saying. Why? Because you're drunk. And I can't understand a word you're saying. You're too drunk. Call me when you sober up. That way I can understand you. This is simple things that God teaches us reality. That is a very, very simple concept. That when someone's drunk, you can't understand. Their speech is slurred. They don't say things right. They can't talk right. Sometimes they can't even talk at all. Isaiah 34:8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance. Not his blessing. And the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. The streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, which is tar. No water, just tar. And the dust thereof into brimstone. That's Sodom, by the way. And the land thereof shall become burning pitch. Something very interesting. If you go back and study Sodom, Sodom had slime pits. In other words, there was tar that was just oozing up out of the ground. There are people right now that have done wildcat ventures in around the area of the southern part of the Dead Sea, because the Bible said at one time there was so much oil there, it was seeping up to the top. So when God rains fire and brimstone about on top of Sodom and the areas around it, it hits all that oil. Good grief. That's what he's describing here. And it shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. And the owl, remember we've talked about the owl, represents a spirit that loves to dwell where the man is not. Okay? Also, and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. The line of confusion. A line is like a sentence or a word, or even if you wanted to put it into the concept of navigation. We have lines this way and that way, And there, you know, every now and then you get in a place where the compass it doesn't get the magnetic right, or there's some kind of magnetic disturbance there. You don't know where you are. It's confusion. When the line, it's God put upon it the line of confusion. You have no knowledge of where you are, what you're doing, what's going on, just like a drunk person. All right? And the stones of emptiness. There's nothing full there. It's empty. This is a judgment of God. Jeremiah 3:25. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, and we are and our fathers from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Confusion, all accompanying shame and a sinful heart against God. It's not a blessing. It's a judgment. Jeremiah 5:21. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. So what was that lady saying behind you that when you were at the church service? You've got ears. You can't understand her. That's not a blessing. All you got to do, this lady Donna, bless her heart, she even sent me a coffee cup with the Pure Bible search software from our website, free of charge. Go study confusion. Go study understanding. Go study just the word, understand, understandeth, understanding. I'm going to give you examples of that. Do your own study. Do your own study of these words. I promise you, you're not going to say, I'm not hiding the verses that don't tell you what I want you to hear. Because I promised you I wouldn't do that. But every place you find confusion, that's a judgment of God. Matthew 15:16, and Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? I mean, here it is. He's even telling them in plain words the parable of the seed and the sower. And how many countless billions of people have read that from the gospel all throughout history for the last 2,000 years? And there have been some people who've never understood it. Why? It's a judgment of God. It was a judgment to Israel that Israel was not going to understand Jesus' doctrine. They were not going to understand he was the Messiah, nothing. This is why. It's one of the reasons why I don't tell you. You know, you need to go back to the Hebrew roots and see how they understood it. They were so out of way on understanding. They had their Messiah right with them for 3.5 years, and they didn't even know who it was. So don't tell me that the really only true way is to understand the way the Jews understood it, because they were blind, leading blind people into a ditch. That's what they were. Mark 7:18. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? And he's teaching them, are you without understanding? Here the Jews were going, we washed the outside of the bowl. Now it's perfect, clean. And he said, don't you understand that what's on the outside doesn't defile you? It's what comes out of you. The inside of that bowl is dirty. Whatever you put in there, it's going to get dirty. When it comes back out, it's dirty. He said, you're without understanding. You don't know that. You can't perceive that. Romans 1:31, one of the sinful things that Paul talks about, one of the 23 things, along with fornication and adultery and all that nastiness, murders and envyings and everything like that, he says, without understanding. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. They are without understanding. And I'm just telling you, I cannot, my conscience will not allow me to ask God for something to come out of my mouth that I would not have understanding of. I can't do it. I can't do it. Daniel chapter 9. Now this is where, listen to this. There's a couple places out of Daniel and Deuteronomy. It's what the Bible says. Daniel 9:7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion. Confusion of faces, as it is this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. Again, confusion because trespass. Confusion because trespass. Daniel 9:8. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned. against thee. Confusion because of sin. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let's go now look at 1 Corinthians 14 and the precise geography of where he says this. He says, let's go back to verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three, and that by chorus. One, two, three. One after another. Why not at the same time? Because it's confusion. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything, even the prophets, let the prophet speak two, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and let one, let me read it again, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Comfort's a Holy Ghost word. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, if the Spirit is going to give a prophecy to someone, the Spirit is going to do it exactly the way the Bible prescribes. First this guy, then this guy, then this guy, man, male, non-female, in the church. That's how he's going to do it. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, the Spirit is not going to violate the order of the men that it gives those prophecies to. It's not going to do it. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, it says back here, and I told you I wasn't going to twist Scripture. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. That's what it says. I can't deny that. I can't throw it out. I can't say, well, what it really means. And now the original Greek, it says this. But I don't know exactly what that implies. But I know, based upon the preponderance of all these scriptures, that the confusion or speaking something, even if it's to yourself and God, that you don't know what it is. Let me go back here to the first part of 14. And there's something interesting here that I have a serious question on. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. It says that he speaks these things not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If we were to take the passage of the Scripture that says the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, and the Spirit speaketh things, I can't think of the word here, with words that cannot be uttered. So I believe that my Spirit, when I pray, my spirit communes with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit helpeth my infirmities. And so the Spirit speaks things that cannot be uttered. And if they cannot be uttered, why would someone say, well, that's my Spirit speaking? But the Bible says that what the Spirit speaks cannot be uttered. And even here, he says, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Not with his lips. In the Spirit. Verse 3, that he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And actually, 1 Corinthians 14 is not an endorsement of either public, non-intelligible language, because the unknown tongues, the gift given by the Spirit, is Acts chapter 2, other tongues that men speak, so that they're known, not unknown. And before the writing of the whole of the Scripture of the New Testament, this gift was given so that the Jews, because he says, I'll get to that in a little bit. It's given so that, in Acts chapter 2, it's given so that those Gentiles in their language could hear the Word of God. It had nothing to do with, wow, look at what those people are doing. They've got stuff coming out of their mouth. I've never heard them talk like that before. That must be God. Oh, I want that. It wasn't for that. It's so they could hear the Word of God. So they had the Bible. Before they had the written Word of God, the Spirit spoke through these people, through these prophets and these churches. But now we have a greater thing, a sure word of prophecy. Why go back to a lesser? It doesn't make sense. He that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He that prophesieth edifieth in the church. And so again, I'm not saying that your spirit does not speak to God, but it's the Spirit speaking. It cannot be uttered with our lips. And that apparently brings edification, because the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, speaking things which cannot be uttered. That's what I believe, according to Scripture. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. So it's not an endorsement of tongues. It's an endorsement of plain speaking, prophesying. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? So imagine you tune into a Sunday service here at Bethel, and I've changed my keyboard to where I've changed the tuning of it, and now it's going to be about a half a step sharper than the rest of it. You're going to shut it off. You're going to say, I can't stand that. The piano is playing in one key, Hoggard's playing in another, and you won't be able to, you were not designed to handle that. And that's what he's getting at. Then he said in verse 8, interesting that he mentioned the trumpet here in relation to the mysteries. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? He said that concerning the use of unknown tongues. American military. Back in the days before we had radios and cell phones and communication devices and everything like that, they blew trumpet. And in the American military, you had certain trumpet sounds for certain things. You had certain trumpet sounds that sent them into battle. You had certain trumpet sounds that caused them to retreat. For the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Well, we're all speaking in tongues. What are they saying? I don't have a clue. Well, amen. Woo, praise Jesus. That doesn't make biblical sense. Not even in this passage, it does not make biblical sense. Verse 9, so likewise, he's going to put them together. A trumpet, the seventh trumpet, and the mystery is going to be finished. So likewise, ye accept ye utter by tongue words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. You know what a bird sounds like, what a dog sounds like, what a kitty cat sounds like. Every animal in the world has its own unique sound. Lions don't sound like lambs. They don't. So, verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. Just like in the days of Genesis 11. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that yet you may excel to the edifying of the church. And I've had people boast on tongues. What, you don't speak in tongues? You're not saved. You don't have the Holy Ghost. If you got the Holy Ghost, you'd speak in that. They boast on that stuff like they're better than me. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret it. There it is, right there. Pray that you may interpret. Why? Because God wants the mysteries revealed to the church. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. See, there it is again. My spirit prayeth, not my flesh. But my understanding is unfruitful. Paul, I don't have a clue what I just... Unfruitful. That's a big... That's an interesting, I think, very important word that he used here. Something that is unfruitful and does not bear fruit. What happens to it? Cast into the fire. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. Notice the two are separate. I will pray with the Spirit, but I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, making melody in your heart, singing to the Lord. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I will sing with the understanding also. When we sing psalms and hymns here, spiritual songs, we don't sing like a lot of this stuff in contemporary music. What in the world? And I'm not talking about the praise and worship in the church. The stuff that's on the radio, they sing these lyrics, and you're going, "Well, I think that's spiritual. I think I get it." Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, "Amen" at thy giving of thanks? Seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. Now, you just keep on reading, and I'm just promising you that, well, he says in verse 21, in the law, don't let anybody mess you up on this, the law is the Old Testament. Because he said in the law it is written with men of other tongues. That's Isaiah. So if someone comes to you and says, well, the law is only this, or the law is only that, they're not telling you the truth. It says so right here. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. That's what was going on. And so he says, verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. He's talking about Israel. It was a sign to Israel because they didn't believe. That's who the prophecy was written against. The drunkards of Ephraim. Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe in the Messiah. They didn't believe in the Christ that was there in front of them, died on the cross, quoting Scripture. Psalm 22, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And they were going, what did he say? He's calling for Elijah? That's not what he said. He was quoting their own Scripture, Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And see, we have that interpreted for us in our Bibles. So that's not a mystery to us what he said, but it was to them. And so tongues are for a sign to them that believe. Not to them that believe. Chuck Smith, and I have an audio recording of this. I did this on a Pastor Mike online. I'll do it again. Altered verse 22. And he said that J.B. Phillips takes this passage. And he believed that the word not had been transcribed incorrectly by a scribe. So, and I believe J.B. Phillips, that it should say, wherefore tongues are for a sign to them that believe, not to them that believe not. He changed the Bible to support his doctrine. You're not supposed to do that. I don't care if you're Chuck Smith or not. You're not supposed to do it. So, let's go back to confusion. James 3:16, for where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. Deuteronomy 32:28, for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Proverbs 1:2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not going Shambhala Toya, Tatoya, Tatoya. Not, we're not supposed to be doing that. To know wisdom and instruction. You know what wisdom and instruction will do? It'll keep us from going after the strange woman. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. How is it? How is it then? Tell me in what way it edifies you when you have this stuff that you don't know what it is coming out of your mouth. Tell me how that edifies you. Does it like feel good? How long do feelings last? But wisdom, that lasts a long time. Once you learn about snake pits, you never forget it. Proverbs 2:2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, not confusion. Proverbs 2:3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, God will give it to you. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. You say it's of God, but you don't understand it. You have no understanding. You have no concept of what that was that came out of your mouth. But it says right here that out of the mouth of the Lord cometh knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 2:11, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Proverbs 3:4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. If it's a mystery, God will give you the understanding of the mystery. He does not let something be spoken that he will not interpret or reveal. Plain scripture. Now, here's what you ought to be scared of. Here's what you ought to be scared of. Daniel chapter 8. The Antichrist is going to come in the latter time of their kingdom when the transgressors are come to full, a king of fierce countenance. Well, we know who that is. And understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now, what does that mean? Let's let the Bible tell us what that means in Deuteronomy 28:48. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. Sounds like Laodicean church. And he shall put a yoke of iron. Think of the 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2. The yoke of iron, part of clay. They stuck together. A yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. And the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. A nation of fierce countenance. They're the same. Which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. They're the same. The nation and the king of fierce countenance has an unknown tongue that you won't understand. I would be scared to death. Now, I'm not saying God's turned you over to a reprobate mind. I'm not saying that. I've been in contact with a lot of people who have come out of that movement. And they said, we're free now. We just believe the Bible. We were told not to believe it. We just told to speak all this stuff. What did you say? Don't know. Woo! Holy, they got it. Yeah. And they come out. And God gave them the truth of the Word of God. That's my plea to you. I'm just giving you what the Bible says. Pay attention to the words. Don't be chucky and twist them around and make them say what you want, because it doesn't match what you believe. Believe the unaltered Word of God, exactly the way it's written. God will give you the understanding. I'll be honest with you. I think I understand it now better, having gone through it verbally with you, than I did before I started this. I have a little bit better understanding on it. You can fault me if you want to. But I've just... God, don't let stuff fly out of my mouth that has no understanding to it. I don't want that. I don't want it. I love you. I love you. One of these days, we're not going to see through glass darkly anymore. We're going to know. And I want to know. I hope you do too. It's Pastor Mike. I love you. We'll keep talking about the Lord next week. All right? We'll see you. Bye-bye.